This evening we're looking at Jude verse 4. This morning we looked at the first three verses in the book of Jude, and I'll be referring back to these verses from time to time. However, this evening I'd like for us to think primarily of verse 4. As Jude writes concerning contending for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints, he then gives a reason why it was necessary for these Christians to contend for what we often call church truth. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In these first three verses, we notice that the writer Jude had felt an undeniable burden to urge his readers to contend earnestly for the faith. He uses the word needful, or the word that we have in our English language, needful, and it comes from a word that means pressure or urgings. And I believe that Jude was urged from within, that his own spirit and soul was urged by the Holy Spirit of God to write these things. And I also believe that Jude could look about him and see some of these men whom he mentions in verse 4, and by his own personal observation, know that it was needful to contend earnestly for the faith. We make a serious error by believing that a church is promised perpetuity without perspiration. That is, it is essential that we contend for the faith if we're going to stay in solid scriptural business for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can neglect weeding a garden just so long, and finally the weeds will take it and it'll become non-productive. And churches that neglect to earnestly contend for the faith will have all manner of noxious weeds growing in their midst until that church becomes choked and totally unproductive and without any fruit at all for Almighty God. But it's difficult work to weed the garden. It's a difficult task to look at the garden and see weeds in it and decide that it's time to get out in the sun, to get up out of your easy chair, to get out from in front of the television set and go out there and start hoeing and tilling and pulling weeds. And it's sometimes a lot easier to say, well, we'll get a lot more fruit next year and we'll take care of all of our problems then. We'll cut out this and we'll cut out that when we get to it next year. And so we neglect doing the things that we ought to do. But contending for the faith, once and for all, delivered unto the saints, comes under the heading and category of fighting the good fight of faith. Paul said that he had fought a good fight. Now that involves a lot more than simply making some broad categorical statements about a particular ambiguous situation. It involves pinpointing the doctrines that are untrue, and it also involves occasionally calling names. Someone said, I don't believe you ought to call names. Well, Paul wrote about men and he called their names. Not only did he call their names, he wrote their names down so that every Christian from the time he wrote until now, they're still reading those names. Paul wrote names, John wrote names, and they said, these men are antichrist. These men have troubled the church. These men are not faithful men of God. And if it is necessary to call men's names who practice heresy, then we ought to do that, even though it's a difficult task. It's a thankless task, and it doesn't make the church popular, and it doesn't make the preacher popular, but it ought to be done if it is done in the spirit of correction and in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who condemned the Herodians, who condemned the Pharisees, if not by individual name, certainly by category. Now, as we read the book of Jude in its entirety, we soon learn that Jude expected that there would be those in the church whom he described here as certain men who had crept in unawares. Because he writes in verse 17 and 18, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So Jude wasn't surprised when he wrote to these people, or when he heard of these certain men, or when he observed with his own eyes these certain men who had crept in unawares. Now, he doesn't call anyone's name here, but he does have in mind some person or some men. The word that's translated certain has in it the idea of a person. He has in it the idea of someone. He has in it the idea of a certain one. But he didn't write down the name. That's Jude's business and that's God's business. But I suppose, and I'm persuaded, that the people who received the letter knew the man are men that Jude was writing about. But he said in his letter that the apostles had warned the believers that Jesus had taught them that in the last days ungodly men would attempt to pervert the truth of God and would carry away disciples after themselves. And Jesus himself, in the very first parables that he ever spoke, to tell us what it would be like to live in the kingdom of God in this day and age, spoke a parable that plainly teaches that there will be false churches during the time that we live. In fact, Jesus taught that false churches would start even during his own personal ministry. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 13 for just a minute, because I believe this is extremely important that we understand this. In verse 24 of chapter 13, we read these words, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus spoke this parable, the parable of the tares, the parable of the wheat. Then after he had spoken it, and some other parables, and the people had gone except his apostles or his close disciples, they went into a house, and when they went into a house, the disciples said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man sowed good seed. And I believe that teaches us that Jesus not only preached, but he also started his church. The Son of Man soweth the good seeds. We can't argue about that. It's plain. This is the interpretation of Jesus. This isn't something that started 100 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. It started during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. We can't argue with that. That's what Jesus said. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now that has to be saved people who have accepted the message that Jesus is the king, people who have received the baptism of John, and people who are the commissioned of Jesus Christ. Now notice, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now you'll notice that when the Lord sowed his good seed, who are the children of God, are the children of the kingdom, at the same time, just a little later, the devil sows the tares, or the false seed, just a little bit later. And then they begin to grow together. And when they begin to put forth fruit, someone said, well, there's some tares in the field. How did they get there? Tares, of course, is an imitation wheat. It doesn't have any seed. It's a pseudo wheat. It's a false wheat. And it's really a weed that chokes out the wheat so that it can't produce properly. But the Bible tells us now that the person that sowed the bearded darnel or the tares is the devil or the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, all the schismatics, is really the word that's translated offend, schism, all of the schismatics, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what's Jesus teaching these people? He taught them that he would sow good seed, that he would start his church, and a little later the devil would sow tares, which would look and have the appearance of the wheat. But when it begins to mature and put forth its seed pod, then people can say, at least the children of the kingdom will say, that's false wheat. That's the noxious weed. What do we do now? Well, Jesus didn't intend for the church to start ripping and tearing out by legislation and law the things that were in the world that were religiously offensive, because Jesus didn't do that himself. He said, let them grow together. Let the false churches and let the true churches grow side by side in the world until the end of the world. And then the angels of God will come and they will make the separation. And the false churches will be cast into fire, and the good true churches will be gathered into the kingdom of God. And there they will shine forth, the writer states, that Jesus said, as the sun itself. Now Jesus spoke that parable. And the apostles knew that he had spoken that parable. And he had given them the interpretation of it. It doesn't have to do with church discipline where you have rank, ungodly sinners in the church. You're practicing all kinds of wickedness. And the pastor says, well, let them grow together. God will separate them. That's foolish. It's heretical. It's unchristian. It's untrue. And it's unbiblical. We're to judge our membership. And we're to put away from among us those who are wicked and ungodly people. That's the command that's given to us, not only by Jesus Christ, but in the writings of Paul and John and others. It is certainly strongly indicated and intimated that we're to perform this kind of cleansing action upon ourselves. We're to judge ourselves. The church is to judge itself. This parable is not to be invoked to keep a church from purging forth those who are ungodly and unchristian in their lifestyle. But this parable teaches us that the institutions of falsehood, the churches that have been instituted by Satan, that have been planted by the devil, they'll grow alongside the church of the living God. And the people out in the world won't notice much difference. It'll take people with practiced eye, with pure heart, and with scriptural insight to be able to say, that's bearded darnel and that's wheat. That's false wheat and that's good wheat. Those are the children of the devil and those are the children of God. We're not talking about evil living. We're talking about religious practice. This is what these people knew. This is what Jude has in mind. He said, for there are. He didn't say there will be. But he said, there are already, present tense, certain men crept in unawares. The word crept here means to get in by the side door, to slip in, to come in by stealth. It has in it the idea of, it's a very sinister word, and it has in it the idea of covering oneself with a cloak to sneak in where once inside damage may be affected. Men, certain men, a certain one, certain kinds of people are crept in. And you remember the statement that Jesus said. He said, an enemy hath done this. An enemy has sowed the tares among the wheat. And you know when the enemy did it? They did it at night while the people were asleep. Not anything wrong with sleeping. That isn't what Jesus condemned. We all need sleep. But he did point out that it was done under cover of darkness, that it was a practice of evil and sinister men, that it was subterfuge, that it wasn't done in the broad daylight and under the spotlight, and under the shining power of God's truth and glory. It was done under cover. It was done at night. They crept in by the side door, unawares, according to the writing of Jude. Now he begins to give us an insight into the character of these people and what God will ultimately do with those apostates who are children of the wicked one, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The word that's translated ordained here is prographo. That means before written. It was written down beforehand what God would do with people who creep in to the church of the living God by the side door with malice and sin planned in their hearts and mind. It was planned beforehand. It was written beforehand what God would do to these people. And he tells us they'll be brought into condemnation. And the word that's translated condemnation means judgment. It was beforeordained that these men would be brought to God's judgment. Now notice the character of these people. They're said to be ungodly men. The word ungodly here means impious. It means impiety that's directed against what should be held sacred. It means men who are without fear and without reverence in the sight of Almighty God. Now, here are men inside the true church of the living God. They're not intimidated by any inward fear of what they're doing. They'll say what they want to say. about the doctrines of the church. They'll say what they want to say about Jesus Christ, and they're without fear. They're without fear of God. They have no fear inside of them. They have no reverence of God inside of them. They speak evilly of God and of God's people. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, they privately or secretly draw aside men who will follow them. You want to know how false churches got started? They got started by men who were inspired and led by the devil. No godly man who knew the scriptures ever started a false church. Jesus Christ started one church and one church only, and he didn't start any others. And any other church except the true church that Jesus started is a false church, and it was started by a man for some pretense other than the glory of Almighty God. And I'll stand on that statement historically or theologically or any other way you want me to stand on it. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know, if there's anything that we ought to keep pure, it's our teaching about the grace of God. That's the only thing that's going to save us. And when we turn what's going to save us because of its purity and what it is into something else, we not only damn and condemn our own souls perhaps, but we damn and condemn the souls of millions of people who will follow the pernicious teaching of these false leaders. But here's what Jude said: turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The word turning translated here means to turn into something else or to change. Lasciviousness means wantonness, and it means the kind of immoral and unscriptural activity that comes with all kinds of excesses. It doesn't make any difference whether it's religious excess, whether it's bodily excesses. It has in it the idea of turning the character of the grace of God, which teaches us that we're to live righteously and soberly in this present world. It changes that kind of teaching. It changes the grace of God into something that God never intended it to be. And that's what these people did. They came in and walked in the side door, sneaked in the side way. They were tares planted by the devil. And the Bible tells us that now they're changing the grace of God into licentious, ungodly, unscriptural activity. Now, what do? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word deny means to disown, to say no to refuse, to decline. The words that's translated, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, is the very same word that's translated deny in Luke 22 and 57, where it is said of Simon Peter, he denied him saying, "Woman, I know not the man." What did Simon Peter do when they asked him, "Are you one of the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ? You sound like him. You act like one of them. You look like him. You look like you might be one of his disciples." And Jesus said, "I know not the man." It was a frank denial of his association with Jesus Christ. No excuse is given. "I know not the man." And the Bible tells us that these men deny the only Lord God, that is the God of heavens. They deny him as to his power. They deny him as to his plans. They deny him and change what he has plainly prophesied and written into his word to satisfy and please the population that lives on this world. They change or deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. John had written in 2 John, the book that's just before this, 3 John, 2 John, just before this, John had written of people who had already begun to deny the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. And John says that these people are antichrists. These people are those who deny the doctrine of the Son of God. Notice, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, you may be wondering, Brother Penn, do you think any false teachers are saved? Yes, I think there are some false teachers that are saved. In verse 5, we read, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now, typically, everyone that came out of Egypt was saved by the application of the blood. And they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. So typically, everyone who came out of Egypt in the Exodus were saved, baptized people who were on their way to the promised land. But the Bible tells us that some, because of unbelief, would not enter into the promised land. And that makes us come to the conclusion that the promised land that they were going to is not a type of heaven, but it's a type of rest. And they entered not into the rest that they had been promised. They didn't get into that rest that they should have gotten into, where God would supply their houses and their food and the animals and orchards would already have been established and already producing their fruit. They could have walked into a land already prepared for them, but they turned away from it. They wandered in the wilderness until they all met physical death. And then the believing ones entered into that rest. And Jude is reminding these people that in the church, like in the Israelites who came out of Exodus, there would be people who would not believe God. There would be unbelievers who would turn aside from the truth of God and refuse to enter into the rest of doctrinal soundness that they should enter into, who'd refuse to believe by faith and enter into that kind of maturity in the presence of God that God expects every Christian to obtain. These people believe not, and the Bible tells us that they were afterward destroyed. That is, they were destroyed physically. Let me tell you, there are two kinds of heretics. There are two kinds of people in this world who teach false doctrine. There are people who have been saved and people who have been scripturally baptized and people who have been exposed to the truth of God, who go astray, who wander, as Jude will tell us, like wandering stars who are wells without water. They have no substance to them. But if a person is a saved person and they wander after false doctrine, they need to beware of the fact that God's chastisement will fall upon them. I believe about the shortest way that a person can shorten his life, perhaps best, worst, however you want to consider it, is to get involved in rank doctrinal heresy. I don't believe God is going to put up with that. Another kind of person who preaches heresy is the lost person, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here are people who did many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. They cast out devils. They performed marvelous, admirable task in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus will say to them at the day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not the same kind of heretic. That's not the same kind of certain men that Jude writes about here. But the harm that's done to the work of God is exactly the same. You know, we bemoan our situation because we're living in the last days, so called, and we talk about this and we talk about that, and we say we've got to change in order to overcome the kind of spiritual depression and spiritual cancer that we have in our churches today. We've got to change. My friend, I think the reason that we're eaten up with cancer from the inside out, as far as God's churches is concerned, is because we have changed. It isn't because that we refused to change. We drifted with the tide. We drifted with the popular ideas that came from outside our own churches and our own faith. We succumbed to the siren call of that sweet sound of success, and we decided that we'd look like the world and walk like the world, but down deep inside we'd be sheep. But suddenly we find ourselves on the verge of being wolves because we've forsaken the old plain paths of the Word of God and forsaken the ancient wells of spirituality, and we've forsaken the ancient landmarks that our fathers set, and we're walking in the desert with only a few showers from time to time to revive our spirits toward Almighty God. And it's time that we cleaned out the wells, and it's time that we forsook our idols and turned back to God and gave ourselves unerringly and faithfully and without hesitation to the work of God. It's come to that. We're there. We have no choice if we're going to survive. We can't go drink at the wells that the world is providing for us because they're poison. We've already drunk some of their poison. We're already staggering on our feet. Now we need the pure water of God's holy word. We need the pure water of God's Holy Spirit. We need to drink deeply and have our lives transformed, like Paul said, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind and the working and the charging of the Spirit of God. Let us give ourselves not to the new, but let us give ourselves to the old and walk after God the way God wants us to walk, and talk like God wants us to talk, and live like God wants us to live. And let us bear the brunt and the shame and the ridicule of the world that hates God and denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go outside the camp with Him and bear the shame. Stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation tonight. Bow your heads with me as we pray.